The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
All right. It's great to be with you all this morning. Against everyone's better judgment, they have decided to let me preach again. If you weren't here last week, my name is Jake Ledette, one of the group's ministers here. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 19. It's where we're going to be spending our time this morning, Psalm 19. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you we're nearing the end of a summer sermon series entitled Beholding Christ in Suffering and Discipleship and in the Word. And we'll be starting that part about the Word this morning. And if you were here last week and you heard me talk about the Great Commission, there was a part of it I didn't really get in depth with, which is where Jesus says simply to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I didn't go in depth last week, one, because we just didn't have time. And then two, I knew I would be talking a bit about that this morning. So hopefully you found your way to Psalm 19. This is a psalm that C.S. Lewis calls the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Much depth and much richness in these 14 verses. And speaking of the 14 verses, we really won't be able to go in depth with all of them. We'll be focusing mainly on verses 7 through 14, but I will go ahead and read it all for us this morning. So if you'll stand in honor of reading God's word, Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You can be seated. So if someone were to come up to you and tell you that they possess something that was perfect, that was sure, that was right, that was pure, that was clean, that was true, and that was righteous altogether. And that it was not only just those things in its essence, but what it would do for you is revive your soul, make you wise, rejoice your heart, and enlighten your eyes. If I were to offer you something like that, first of all, you probably wouldn't believe me. You probably think there isn't something that will actually do that for me. And then secondly, if you did believe me and it was true, what would you not give to attain that? What would you not give to have that for yourself? And obviously, we see the psalmist talking about the very scriptures we're reading in this kind of way. This begs the question, do you view the scriptures in this way? As David is talking about them and enraptured in a love and desire for them, do you view the scriptures in this kind of way? Now, a crowd this size, we're going to be all over the map there. Some of us may be coming here this morning and have not even thought that the scriptures can be viewed in this kind of way. Maybe you're just kind of new to Christianity or still thinking about Christianity, and you think of the Bible as just kind of a book that has a lot of things to say, but definitely not a book that should be talked about in this kind of way. Or maybe you love Jesus, you're following him, and you'd say, you know what, I've had moments of this, but if I was honest, most of my life is defined by kind of a lackluster approach to the scriptures. Or you might say, you know what, I have this off and on, but I desire more of it. Or maybe some of you read all of the Psalms in preparation for this morning, and you're just, you know, in this moment right now. But we're all over the map in this way. And so if our answer is at least at some times, no, I don't have this view, and that's all of our answers, at least at some point, that we don't have this view at all times. Let me offer just a couple reasons, I think, from the text that I think we might answer in that way. One, I feel like we lose sight simply of what the scriptures are, in their essence, what God has meant them to be. And then two, I feel like we lose sight of their role in our life. And I feel like the psalm gives us some insight into both of those answers. So simply, what are the scriptures? They are God's special revelation of himself. If we think of theologically, I don't do a lot of theological talk and sermons, but it's just this, it kind of comes out of the psalm. There's two ways that God reveals himself. There's general revelation and special revelation. And general revelation, we actually see described quite eloquently in those first six verses. In verses 3 and 4, we say day to day, talking about the skies above and the heavens. It says day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor their words whose voice is not heard. And going on in verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Simply, we can't escape the message that the heavens above and the sky above are proclaiming of God's glory. That moment by moment, they are proclaiming God's glory to us. Simply, are we listening? Are we listening to the his handiwork show off his majesty and his glory? The scriptures free us to do this. The scriptures actually exhort us to learn about God in all that we see. That we should look at the heavens above and stand in awe. We should look at the mountains that God has created and stand in awe. We should look at the vastness of the sea and stand in awe of this creator. If we know anything about the galaxies and the galaxy among galaxies, and really as we think about all of that and the tininess of the earth and the tininess of us who are on the earth and how that represents God's vastness, I think of one movie I watched many years ago. It was with Jodie Foster and Matthew McConaughey. He was a priest and they were having a conversation, and he wasn't a very good priest. It wasn't a very good movie, but this conversation was kind of helpful for this point at least. They were talking about the sky and basically space, and she just mentioned, man, what an incredible waste of space if there's no other life out there. And in one way, I agree with her, unless that vastness upon vastness that is something we cannot even begin to see the end of with as far as we can see, if it's there just to represent the vastness and the glory of its creator, then it's doing quite the purpose, and it's quite purposeful when we look at it in that way. But here's the thing about general revelation. When we grasp those things and we realize that and we stand of awe in God in that way, we have still but just moved closer to him, but in a very real way are still light years away from him. And so that's what David is going to be in love with and talk about in these beautiful ways is God's special revelation of himself. And that's what the scriptures do. They reveal God, who he is, his nature, his character, what he is all about. The scriptures are the place where the one born blind who has never seen can still go and get an all-sufficient picture of who our God is. And that's what David is talking about in these verses 7 through 14, really. And so if you look at verses 7, 8, and 9, we see six words that David uses in one way or another to describe the scriptures. And to be honest with you, in the Hebrew, there are some differences in these words and some nuance that is helpful to maybe look into. We don't have time for that. But in one way or another, all of these words are describing the scriptures. If you look at them, he says in verse 7, he talks about the law. He talks about the testimony. In verse 8, he talks about the precepts and talks about the commandments. In verse 9, he talks about the fear of the Lord. And then he also talks about the rules. And one of the reasons I highlight these words just in and of themselves, because I feel like one of the things we do with the scriptures is we go to them as a means and an end in and of themselves. And in so doing, lose the purpose of the very scriptures. Because even if you were to think about these words and you were going to attach them to something else, they mean a vastly different thing. If I was going to say the law of North Korea, we're all of a sudden thinking of a vastly different thing. If I was going to say the fear of roller coasters or the fear of horror movies or the fear of cancer, that's a vastly different experience. See, these laws emanate from something. These words emanate from something. They're meant to reveal someone. And when we look at the text, we see that. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. The scriptures are intimately entwined with who God is. And when we approach the scriptures as the end in and of themselves, we detach them from their very purpose. God didn't give us a book just to fill our time and give us something to read. He gave us a book so that we might know and love him. So that we might know who he is, so we might have a glimpse into his character, into his nature. This is what the scriptures are meant for. Have you ever felt like you've met God in the scriptures in that kind of way? Have you had that kind of experience where you've gone to the scriptures and met God? That's what they are designed for. I remember years ago, I was taking a class at DBU, and one of the professors assigned, well, he gave us two choices of an assignment. One was we could go to the busiest place we wanted to be, hang out with all of our friends, have our phone, have our laptop, be on the internet, and then in that moment, write a 10-page paper on whatever we wanted. Or the second option was to turn our phone off, disconnect from everything, and take 20 minutes to be by ourselves and meditate on Psalm 23. I was a good student, so I didn't lie about it. I'm actually not a good student, but in this moment, I did the assignment, obviously chose the latter. And it was something I didn't even plan on doing, but an incredibly sweet time of just communion and meeting with the Lord as I dwelt on those scriptures. I think of even just in life how often me and my wife will list the scriptures that as we're going through something, as it's working through sin or working through suffering, just the scriptures in which God is communicating to us. He's meeting with us. Have you met with God in the scriptures in this way? I hope you have. But when we lose sight that the scriptures are meant to reveal God, we're kind of freed up to take them a little bit more flippantly. Two ways I've seen this happen in my own life, and I see it happen in people around me. One, I feel like we take the scriptures flippantly when we start to, they're meant less to reveal God, and they're meant more, if we're honest, just to puff ourselves up. To be honest with you, this is in almost more dangerous in circles where the scriptures are taken somewhat seriously. Because we get into these intellectual circles where we just want to be able to really have a good conversation, or we want to be able to use words that we're not used to using, and we want to be able to know things. So we go to the scriptures or we go to books about the scriptures, just to be honest with you, to puff our own selves up. And it's more about our own pride and it's more about our own ego than going to the scriptures to learn about God, to even going to theology to know and love our Lord Jesus more instead of going to it to be able to really puff ourselves up. When we do that, we take them flippantly and we rob the scriptures of their power. Another way I've done this as well, and I've seen others do this, is when we value certain experiences of God above experiencing God in the scriptures. And we can do this in a very real way with just worship experiences. The scriptures exhort us to sing to God. The scriptures exhort us to worship God. But how often do we exalt that experience, exalt a certain song, exalt a certain feeling that we get, as opposed to seeking God in the way that he has called us to seek him in the scriptures? And even if you think about a corporate worship service, we long to and we hope that this is a place where our corporate worship service is actually informed by the scriptures, that the songs we sing are informed by the scriptures, that the sermons we preach are informed by the scriptures, that even the prayers we pray are informed by the scriptures. And as a congregation, we would ask you to hold us to that. We would ask you to challenge us on that if you see it lacking. That we don't stand above the service, telling the service what we need to do. We stand below the scriptures, asking the scriptures to inform us in how we lead this service. They have much to say, and we long to be a church that values them in that way. I heard a line, because talking about service and kind of how we do service, one of the words you can use there is just liturgy. It's kind of an old, cool word. Hopefully you don't use it to puff yourself up, but it's a fun word to use. And I've heard this, that whatever is in the text should be coming alive in the liturgy, that is the reason we do the things we do. And even if you think about even just the kind of sermons we hear, would it be that we would rather hear a lifetime's worth of dry sermons that are faithful to the text than a week's worth of exciting sermons that are based on someone's opinion? In a day and age where we can choose from so many different people to listen to, do we run to people who we feel like are faithful to the text, or do we run to people who we feel like entertain our hearts and our minds? So that's what the scriptures are. They're God's special revelation of themselves. Another thing the scriptures are is simply, as we see in this psalm, they are beautiful. They are attractive. They are to be desired. They are better than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey in an age where honey wasn't prevalent. Imagine that, the riches of the world stacked up, the gold and silver of all the world, there for you to be had next to the scriptures. Which would you receive? Which would you long for? The scriptures say that the scriptures are much more to be desired. Do we believe that? If I could say it this way for my single folks in here, if I were to say I was going to set you up with someone, and if I were going to describe this person and I were going to tell you that they are pure, that they are perfect, that they are clean, women, you'd be excited about that one if I could introduce you to a guy that was clean. Anyways, if they were perfect, they were pure, they were clean, they were more to be desired than much fine gold. What are you doing? You're clearing your calendar. If you're a guy, you're saving up money to make it a good date. You're calling me every day to say, hey, when are we going to meet? Or you're trying to play it cool, but you're thinking about it every day. Because these words in and of themselves describe something that in their essence is beautiful. And these are the words that describe the scriptures. So why are the scriptures beautiful? And very similar to the first point, it's because they point, because they describe a beautiful God and his breathtaking plan of redemption. We can't talk about the beauty of the scriptures and not talk about the climax of the scriptures, the perfect person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you realize this, that you should actually come to Psalm 19 looking to worship Jesus. And some of you may have a hang up there. You're like, well, this is the Old Testament, isn't Jesus the New Testament? And if you just read the New Testament, you'll see that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament an incredible lot. And actually, so the Psalms is the most popularly quoted book in the New Testament. And when you even read the New Testament, you sometimes think that they're using it somewhat haphazardly. Like, does that really go with that? Does that really talk about Jesus? And what the New Testament writers have been is they've been freed to look at all the scriptures as if they point to Jesus, because they do. And Jesus says as much. This will be on the screen for you in John 5, 39 through 40. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Pressing against the fact that people are looking to the scriptures as an end and of themselves. And he presses against that and says, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then in Luke, as Jesus is walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When I hear a preacher say, oh, you know, talking about a sermon or a miracle that they'd like to be present with, present at in the day of Jesus, this is always my answer. Like, to walk along the Lord Jesus and hear him expound the scriptures and how they point to himself. What a joy that would be. But let me use this point of the beauty of the scriptures to press against us just a little bit. Again, because the scriptures are beautiful and important because they reveal God and point to the redemptive love of Christ. So I'm going to just ask, in what way is that not enough for you? Do you think what is most important about the scriptures is that they help your marriage? That they help you remain content in your singleness? They help you manage your finances a bit? They help give you clarity on the next step in life? They help you try to understand a little bit more about right and wrong? Or they help you live in a little bit more of a peaceful way? The scriptures provide much of this, but it is in no way their main point. And when we come to the scriptures mainly seeking these things, we'll be left wanting. We'll be left wanting and we'll think, oh, I tried the scripture thing. And really, no, you didn't understand the scriptures and what they are meant to do in your life and mine. The scriptures are where the creator and sustainer of all things, the triune God, has been pleased to reveal himself in the purpose of all creation. And the purpose of all creation is not my marriage or your marriage or my finances or your finances. It is the culmination of all things and worship of this God and his glory spread throughout the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the point of the scriptures. That should be the heartbeat that we come away from the scriptures with, and that should be why we pursue the scriptures, so that we can get that heartbeat back. David goes on in these same verses to give us a clear picture of the role of scriptures in our life. If you look there in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So this is part of the role of the scriptures in our life, that it should actually revive our soul. That assumes that our soul is not always revived, and our soul is quite often in need of reviving, and that the scriptures are the source for that reviving. I think in my earlier years of preaching, I was so consumed with railing against religion that I would say something like this, that you should go to the scriptures out of an overflow of your love for God. And that is great if you're there. God bless you if you're there. But often we need to go to the scriptures because we aren't overflowing in our love for God. We need to go to the scriptures. The scriptures assume that our soul is in need of this kind of reviving, and we need to go to the scriptures and seeking it in that way. We kind of have this aversion to being religious in any kind of way, so we want everything to be this overflow of our love for the gospel. The truth is, we're not always loving the gospel. And the scriptures are the source that we can go to for encouragement and conviction. And as David says here, for our soul to be revived. And we know David. David wasn't always in this place. It's quite clear that we look at his life, he wasn't always in this place. But we see a man who continually went back to the scriptures and again and again and again, regardless of what he felt like. We also see that they make wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, we don't come to the scriptures claiming wisdom, but seeking wisdom. One of the things I often say about maturity and wisdom is if we want to grow in maturity, we have to come to grips with how immature we often are. And that's hard. If we want to grow in wisdom, we need to come to grips with the vast amount of ignorance in your life. If that was an offense, then, well, sorry. But that we all have a vast amount of ignorance in our life, and we should actually come to the scriptures as simple people, as if we understand nothing, and we've stumbled onto the very thing that explains everything. What a humble approach to come to the scriptures in. I don't know nothing, and I need to know everything, and you've actually given me something that explains my whole life. That's how the approach that we should come to the scriptures, that it makes wise the simple. I'm going to combine a couple where David talks about in verse 9, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Where do you run for your heart to be rejoiced and your eyes to be enlightened? And I'm talking about even in a Christian way. Where do you run for your heart to be rejoiced and your eyes to be enlightened? Let me ask this. How often do you even run to other people preaching the word instead of running to the word? So let me illustrate this. My family is really into American Ninja Warrior. We love it. My oldest two are often setting up obstacle courses throughout the house, pretending to be American Ninja Warriors. And on occasion hurting themselves, but you know, it's good time. And we love it. And so personally, I could watch American Ninja Warrior and Wipeout all day. If you don't know anything about these shows, American Ninja Warrior is really good athletes completing incredibly hard obstacle courses. Wipeout is really horrible athletes completing an obstacle course that is meant to make them look comical as they wipe out. But so as we watch American Ninja Warrior, I'm always kind of blown away about how easy they make it look. And it's kind of embarrassing, but there's like half a second where I think, maybe I could do that. And then reality sets in. I realize I have trouble doing a few pull-ups, so there's no way I could do that. But also what happens every time I watch it is I get a little motivated to start working out. Like there's just this twinge of motivation that, man, me and my wife go through the same process almost every time. Like, yeah, we just start working out. And then the reality of that kind of sets in, the hardness of that sets in, and we just turn it back to wipe out and grab a donut, and we're good. Feel better about ourselves. But if someone could give me the option of one of those athletes that has put in a year of hard work, of training, countless hours of training, and going through learning how to do all of those things, and if they could transfer that to me for just a moment so I could complete the course, I would do that in a heartbeat. It'd be awesome. But we all know that that's a physical impossibility. I ask this, and I illustrate it in this way, because I wonder how often we do that with the scriptures. That we benefit and enjoy and learn from people that have spent countless hours dwelling deeply on the scriptures, studying them, enjoying them, the scriptures reviving their soul, and then we go to them so that they might revive our soul instead of going to the same scriptures that they go to. How often do we find ourselves doing that? Seeking the scriptures through someone instead of just going to the scriptures and really going back to that same person. When we have this spiritual itch in our life, we don't run to the scriptures for it to be scratched. We run to people for it to be scratched. How often do we do that? To ask it another way, are you relying on someone else's faithfulness to the scriptures? And again, if I could go back to the American Ninja Warrior thing, few desire to train in that way and to be able to do that kind of thing, and that is fine. But which one of us as Christians should not desire to be proficient in the Word, should not desire to have as good of an understanding as we can in the Word? Surely some are gifted in certain ways. Some are gifted in the languages to study and dwell deeply on those and help us understand the Scripture. Some are gifted in proclaiming. Some are gifted in counseling. Some are gifted in different ways in the Word. But which one of us would not desire to be proficient in it? And to be honest with you, which one of us as Christians aren't actually exhorted to meditate on the law, delight in the law, and on it meditate day and night, as Psalm 1 would call us to? So this is something, as all believers, we should long for. And even if you think of podcasts and you think of the amount of podcasts that are listened to, there's, in a very real way, almost a revival of podcasts. But how much more might we need a revival centered on God's Word? How much more might we need a church not just running to people, but running to God in the Scriptures? And again, I hope you hear me. We should benefit from our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we might need to do some corrective work there. We might need to really just evaluate our heart, and are we running to them because it's easier and avoiding the hardness of pressing into the Scriptures, although it's what we're actually called to? He goes on to say in verse 11, that by the Scriptures, your servant is warned. One of the ways we can take the Scriptures flippantly is because we take life flippantly. And the Scriptures are chock full of warnings that would have us do the very opposite. That we have a serious God, that we live a serious life, and there are serious consequences. It's just the reality of the Scriptures. A blaring one is in Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That is a heavy verse. And the Scriptures is chocked full with those kind of warnings that we would do well not to ignore. But when we take our life flippantly, we're able to take those flippantly, and they kind of work back and forth. We kind of believe that. We assent to it. But do we take it seriously? The scriptures warn us of many things, and we would do well to take heed to them. And in that same verse, he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. So again, as much as the scriptures, the point of them is not your marriage or your finances or even your relationships, the scriptures speak to all of those things, and it actually provides tangible, real hope in the midst of those circumstances. And I was just thinking about, I was praying, and as I was about to come up here and just looking out on the congregation and just thinking of story of suffering after story of suffering after story of suffering. And I was thinking in my life, and I actually just got a picture of even my little girl who was kind of going through a moment of suffering, and just it delighted me that I have a God that has something to say to her in that. She's not alone. That in your suffering, you're not alone. That there is great reward to be found in our God. And our God has revealed himself in the scriptures. Again, I think back to just the different things me and my wife have been through at times and how we will just list out the scriptures that mean something to us in those times and run to those places for great comfort because our God has something to say to us. He is not silent. In his scriptures, there is great reward. So we have a clear picture of David dwelling deeply on the scriptures. And before we move to that last end of his really prayer for grace where dwelling on the scriptures should lead us to, I just want to kind of talk about a few really tangible helps as hopefully we think about dwelling deeply on the scriptures. One, some of us just need to lay down idealistic views of what our devotional life should look like. Like some of us are able to achieve the closet, the prayer closet, have candles lit, and you know, you got your favorite song on and you're able to enjoy your quiet time in that way, and that's great. I'm glad you can do that. But some of us, that is not as much of a reality. And so there's kind of a tension here. We should fight for that. Not necessarily that scene. I would not do that. Whatever you would do, you should fight for that. But then here's the other piece of that. We should also just become more comfortable with seeking the scriptures in the busyness of life. I remember reading a book called The Praying Life by Paul Miller. I would highly commend it to you. It's about much more than praying, a really great book. And he actually kind of talks through his kind of devotional time and talks about waking up and spending some time in prayer and going kind of through the process that he goes through. And they have an older special needs child. And so he's kind of in the midst of going through his prayer time, kind of getting her back in bed and dealing with her and going back to spending time with the Lord. And even there's times where his wife's coming in and out of the room and he's engaging and talking to her and spending time with the Lord. And some of that, for some of you, that may just rub you the wrong way. Like, no, that's not honoring the Lord. And I would disagree. I think we need to learn to dwell deeply in the scriptures in regards to the real chaos of life. It may be hard at first, maybe even somewhat awkward at first, but it will be easier as you continue to. It will be easier as your kids wake up and you're reading the scriptures just to have them sit with you or to enjoy the scriptures with them in some kind of way, or as you tend to them and then come back to the scriptures. We just need to lay down these idealistic views often that we have, because what happens is we have this view and we can't achieve it, so we just don't do it. And obviously that is not helpful. Another thing just to keep in mind and to embrace is that searching the scriptures are difficult. The scriptures are often hard to understand. They say as much in the scriptures. They talk about themselves in that way. And that's part of it that often we just need to embrace. We need to realize, okay, this is hard. This is something I'm going to have to press into. This is something I'm going to have to work at. Even this psalm is a good example of this. When we look at verses 7 through 10 and 11, we look at it as David just kind of exploding with this kind of love for the scriptures. And in the Hebrew, it actually shows that he put quite a lot of effort into this. This was a poem where he carefully crafted each word in a very poetic style. And it was actually hard work that he was doing to dwell on the scriptures. He wasn't just expecting it to come easy. But often, again, that's when we want it to come easy. And so we don't really press into it and just embrace the fact that, you know what, it's difficult. And because of that, we just need to learn to get up again and again and again and again and read again and again and again. I don't care how many times you failed at your reading plan. I don't care if you're going to go back to reading and you forget what even book of the Bible you were in. You just need to go back and read again and again and again. Get up again and again and again. And I will promise you this, especially for those of you that are maybe early on in starting this endeavor, in a very real way, it does get easier to understand. There's an infinite amount for us to understand, so we never reach the depths of that, but it does get easier and easier the more you just continue to get back up. The actual plan is not near as important as, one, you starting, and then, two, you being willing to start as many times as you need to. But it is difficult, so just embrace that. One of the things that really helps me that I enjoy doing is just praying the scriptures. So as we're thinking about praying for someone, as we're asked to pray, that we turn to a psalm and read a prayer, that we go to one of Paul's prayers in the New Testament and just read through his prayer and make it our own. That's a way to pray and dwell deeply on the scriptures at the same time. In that book, The Praying Life, he talks about when you pray for people, actually choose a scripture that has something to do with what you're praying for them and pray that scripture for them. Another way to just dwell deeply on the scriptures. Just two more. One, think about how you can incorporate the scriptures into your community. And this isn't always easy, but just one tangible maybe idea is if you have any kind of accountability group that meets regularly, so if you have, maybe there's three girls that get together and you get together every other week, why wouldn't y'all rotate out someone leading a 5 or 10 minute devotional at the beginning of your time? There's something that teaching the scriptures forces us to dwell deeply on them in some ways, and that's a fine thing to leverage. Like, as I've dwelled deeply on Psalm 19, it hasn't all been easy, but it's been incredibly edifying, and it's been incredibly worshipful. Surely there's a way to do it where I did it, that was just a way to try to sound good or be pleasing to you, but there's also a way that as I'm trying to teach, I'm dwelling deeply on what the scriptures have for me. Excuse me. And so in teaching, just leverage that. Even if you think about your kids, if you do like the kids' village verses, we do this at our house, and it's great. Take a moment to teach what they mean. Don't just memorize them as a family. Take some time as a dad to teach what these scriptures mean to your kids, and that's going to take some dwelling. That's going to take some studying. That's going to take some hard work, but it's something that should be leveraged to help us. And then something we need to do in almost every aspect of our life is simply acknowledge our distracted life over and over again. And you know, we think this is unique to us, but I read Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from a couple hundred years ago, and he said this very same thing to his congregation, that you're distracted by things that are frivolous and unimportant. And surely we have new gadgets to do it, but it's just the problem of humanity to avoid what's important and turn our attention to what isn't important. And as people, we just have to be willing to acknowledge that over and over and over again. Because we just have to continually readjust. If it's a few times a week, if it's a few times a month, we just should be willing to acknowledge this aspect of our life and how often we find ourselves distracted. I think it was Piper that tweeted this, probably because it's really convicting. And he said, do we not talk about our addiction to social media because we're all blind to it? And it's just, this is something that we don't have to be, sometimes the guilt overwhelms us in such a way that we just ignore the issue. Don't let that happen. Just acknowledge it. And if there's sin there, confess it, ask for God's help, and do that as early and often as we need to enjoy God's grace, that he forgives you even though we live this distracted life, and that we might pursue a less distracted life. And so as we effort to dwell deeply on the scriptures, as David has dwelt deeply on the scriptures, it leads to what happens in these last three verses, simply a crying out for grace. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And what David is saying here is basically that he's got sin that he is even unaware of. And David's a man that's aware of his own sin, but he realizes the grace he needs goes deeper than what he can even be able to acknowledge. And what David isn't doing, he's not using that phrase, oh, we're all just sinners, or everybody's a sinner. That is a theological truth, but I've actually never heard that phrase used when someone wasn't trying to minimize their own sin. Because it's, yeah, everybody's a sinner, so this isn't that big of a deal. We don't usually add that last part, but it's what we're saying in many ways. And David's saying, no, I'm such a sinner, I don't even realize the depths of it, that grace needs to plumb to a depth that I can't even see. And we see that because he also knows that there's real sin that shows up in his life. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He's actually longing not to sin. This desire, the scriptures are welling up with him, a desire to keep from sinning, that he may be innocent of great transgression. He realizes that sin is going to show up in his life in very real ways, and he longs for it not to. And he cries out for grace in this way. Dwelling on the scripture and on the law exposes our great need and what we cannot attain on our own. And again, we are pressed to Christ. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and on earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Which one of us on our own accord would say we are perfect, are sure, are right, are pure, are clean, are true, are righteous altogether? Not one of us would. The law reveals what we are not, and Jesus' incredible words are that he came to fulfill what we could not and give us a gift that we could never attain on our own. And as we dwell on the scriptures, we see this great need. We come face to face with all the things that we are not, and we become incredibly grateful that Jesus was willing to do something that we could never do and give us something that we could never earn. Our disobedience is not ethereal. It is real, it is pervasive, and it is deep. But Jesus, let me just say this. The beauty of that is that there is more grace in Christ than sin in us. Even like David, we can't even see the depths of our sin. We're going to go to our grave with sin we've never acknowledged. And the grace of Christ covers those depths. How gracious of a God that we have. It said that during the days of the Great Awakening that farmers would have the Greek New Testament on their plows, studying the scriptures, that there was just a revival of the scriptures. Now, whether I can't read the Greek, so whether we can read the Greek or not is not as important, but what if, man, God was just pleased to do that kind of work in our midst, to revive our hearts and minds, to feast on the scriptures, and therein be captivated with what God has done for us in Christ. May he be pleased to do this work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as fish to flounder on the shore, but you have revealed your very character and nature. That we don't have to guess about who you are. We don't have to guess about what you're like. That we get to benefit and enjoy your great grace. And Father, we just confess that there is nowhere for us to turn to find this news but the scriptures. And so even as we talk about it in this way, would we not just be guilt-laden to read our Bible more, but would we run to the scriptures to expose our need? Would we run to the scriptures if we realize our soul is in need of reviving? And in the scriptures, would we meet you? Would you show up and do all that you say you will do? We have no other hope but you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.